And I Jesus. tonight?
Well, as you can see, I'm not Brother Smith. He called me earlier today, and he's sick with sinus problems. He's got a sinus infection, and he's hurting. We need to pray for him. He's been suffering with that, and he just went home and went to bed. But he asked us to pray for him, so we'll do that here after a bit. And it's good to see all of you out on this Lord's Day, Wednesday. Anytime we can gather together and talk about him is the Lord's Day, not just Sunday, but any day. And I appreciate feeling the Spirit of the Lord come in. And I appreciate what Brother Smith has been working on, what he worked on Sunday morning about government in the church and authority down in Brownsville, Texas. And then he talked on, don't you appreciate Brother Smith so much? He goes to these meetings and he invests time and money to bring us back what God is trying to give us. I appreciate that about him. He's always faithful to give it out onto us. And that's just something he's, ever since I've known him, he's been that way. He wanted to get what we needed, and he's done that. And I appreciate what he's been working on about being able to trust God and to be able to have confidence in man. I was thinking about that some. And it's really true. I really believe that you really can't show God that you trust him unless you can show him that you have confidence in the men that he's put in your life to be over you, to feed you, to direct you, to give you counsel. God watches that because he knows that you really don't trust him unless he sees that you can trust his ministry. And vice versa, God's ministry will watch and see if you can fully trust them by seeing if you can fully trust God. It just kind of grows hand in hand. It's like the old proverb, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, they kind of come together. And I was thinking about confidence today and about how God does want us to have a right relationship with one another. And then with the ministry that God has put over us. And I was sitting there thinking, and those of you that went to the Republic Church, y'all remember Kat? Her name was Kat. A lot of you that weren't there, you won't appreciate this story and until I give you a little bit of detail. She was a good Catholic girl, and she started coming to church. And she really wasn't really, she was catching some, but not a whole lot. And she came, maybe a year, maybe not that much. But she kind of got in all of our hearts, and probably more so in Sister Cindy and Brother Michael's, probably than the rest of us. But I remember one night she came, and Brother Smith got on the Catholic Church harder than I've ever heard him get on it. In his entire ministry, I've never heard him get on that hard, exposing it, showing the hypocrisy of it. He even gave stories of when he was a young person and some of these priests and some of these other things. And the more he was talking, I could see the whole church thinking, doesn't he know that she's here? Did you feel that way? I did. We all started sinking down into our seats, and we went, oh, Brother Smith, do you know what you're doing? Isn't that terrible to think that way? But we all thought, this girl's going to be offended, and she's never going to come back. Well, the harder he worked on it, you could feel, and then after a while, you could see that God was doing something. And I bet he talked a good hour and a half. And when he got done, she got up out of her seat. Somebody started a song. We all thought, oh, how do you end a service like this? She got up and she came down front and she got the Holy Ghost that night. You remember that? She was speaking in tongues and she was crying. I thought, God, you're just so wonderful that you take a human being and you use them to reach out and touch people. And she got the Holy Ghost that night. And what, 3 or 4 months later, she died in a horrible car accident. That was one of the things that let me know that that helped me to have confidence in Brother Smith, to see the way that God used him that night to reach out, that somebody that was reaching out for him. It scared us all. I remember one, we had probably been in Republic for a year, maybe a year and a half, and we were all been suffering. We had moved from Texas to Republic, and when we got there, none of us had winter clothes, and it was in the middle of winter, and most of us ended up in the flop house. I think there was 4 or 5 families in the flop house. It was a 2-bedroom, 1-bath house, and if you'd have put a marble on one side of the house, it would have very hurriedly ran to the other side of the house. And then while we were there, the sewer stopped working. And it was an interesting place. And finally, Brother Jerry, God helped him to get a place, and we moved in with him for a little bit. But we were all suffering spiritually where we came from. Fort Worth was going through a terrible trial at that time, and when we moved, actually at one time the church in Midland, Texas was running 60 or 70 people, and there was 30 people probably that left and came up there, and some of them we never saw again. We lost some friends through that. But we were all suffering spiritually. We'd come to church and we'd just kind of sit there and stare at the preacher, you know, like, okay, do something, pull us up out of this. And we were sitting there one day with that look, and he started working on this one theme, and that was, you know, learning to love God instead of putting your trust and just trying to go through the motions. You know, sometimes you get stuck in a conundrum. Isn't that how they call it, a conundrum? You just keep doing the same thing, and it just finally becomes a habit, and it really doesn't produce anything in your life except you're going through motions. And that's what most of us were doing in the church in Republic. We were going through the motions, and he started working on falling in love with the Lord, learning to give him your devotion, and quit looking on just, I can't do this and I can't do that, but fall in love with him. And we started having some good services, and then they dwindled down again. And I remember one day he got up and he talked about a half hour, and suddenly he started working on the flesh. And he worked for about an hour, and you could tell he was pulling a heavy weight. And he told us, he said, I'm not going to give up. He said, I'm going to keep working on this. I'm going to pull this up out of this until the Holy Ghost comes in. And we're thinking, yeah, all right. But all of a sudden, as he was working, someone here and then someone there and then someone on the platform, you could tell they were being affected by it. And pretty soon people started crying, and the Holy Ghost came in, and we had a strong move of the Spirit of God. And if you would have been there, you would have had to have said to yourself, it's not hard to have confidence in a man like that who has a gift in his life that can pull everybody up out of the muck and the mire and what they're struggling in. And it was a struggle. He said, if I have to be here all day, I'm not going to quit talking. And he didn't. He didn't quit talking until everybody in that building. You remember that, Brother Jerry? I remember when he did that. And it just pulled us all up out of that. And over the years, I've watched how the Lord has used him. And I found out that there's really two parts of learning to have confidence in God's ministry. One is just the part that I'm talking about, and that is God's anointing upon a man's life for him to allow God to use him to minister to his people. There's 5 parts of the ministry: the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and they all have their proper function in the kingdom of heaven. And it's one thing to be called to God's ministry, but it's another thing to qualify, and even more than that, to learn how to allow God to use that gift that's in your life. And we were feeling like, well, he has certainly learned how to use that gift and to watch it plant seeds in our life that would grow and would produce fruits, the nine fruits of the Spirit that you find in Galatians. Those things grow in our life because of the seeds that have been put down in there, and it's been watered by the Holy Ghost, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, and faith. And against those things, there can be no law. When those things are planted down in your heart through God's ministry, through the reading of the Word and the preaching, and in on an individual basis of them working with us. I remember when I first came into the body, we'd moved into Midland, Texas, and we started going to church in Midland, Texas. My wife and I, we would pack up the kids, and we'd go to Brother and Sister Smith's house sometimes three or four nights a week, and we would be there until early in the morning. We'd get there early in the evening, and we'd stay until early in the morning. We were there almost all night. And one time I told him, and it was planting something down inside, and I finally told him, I looked around, my wife and Sister Smith were outside, and we were standing in his driveway. The kids were in the van, and Sister Smith was talking to my wife, and I looked around so nobody could hear me, and I said, Brother Smith. And he got kind of quiet. He said, what? I said, how many people know this? Because he'd been dealing with me on an individual basis, and I was hearing things I'd never heard before. I said, how many people know about this? I thought, surely this is a revelation that only you have. And he got real quiet, and he goes, Brother Durham, he says, everybody. I said, everybody knows this? And he said, yeah, everybody. I thought, this is wonderful. And I loved what I was hearing. And so I've watched God use him to affect my life and to affect my family's life, my wife and my children. When we came in, the children were real small. Ruth wasn't even born yet. And then we saw how that would put something in their life to want to continue on in God. It takes a real man of God to start to put that desire and that fruit down in your life. Of course, it takes God too. But God uses men. He uses women. He uses piano players, he uses bands, testifiers. He uses all those elements to impart those things on our life. And I watched him, and I started having confidence in Brother Smith. But I also found out that there's another side to that, and that is just learning the man, the individual, getting to know the person. And I feel blessed of having known Brother Smith for 30 years, and I've watched how he's responded to different things. You know, we all have things come into our life, tests and trial. And God watches how we respond to those things, whether we're going to judge ourselves worthy or if we're going to condemn ourselves through our, those actions. I've done both. I've done a little bit of both. And I've watched him. One time when we first moved to Republic, Missouri, very few of us had jobs, and we were just taking whatever we could find, weren't we, Brother Jerry? I mean, we were painting, and Brother Smith called me up one time, and I was looking for work. And he said, Brother Durham, he said, what do you know about tree trimming? I said, I don't know anything about tree trimming. He said, good. He said, we're going to cut down a tree. And I said, we are? He said, yeah. So he didn't know anything about tree cutting or tree trimming. So I said, well, okay, I'll meet you over there. So he had this old white Ford pickup truck, and he had a long aluminum ladder, and he had a chainsaw, and he had some ropes. And this tree, it looked like, to me, it was one of those sequoia trees in California, you know, the ones that you can drive your car through, and the limbs were, you know, I mean, as big as round as a tree. And I looked at it, and I said, what are we going to do? He said, well, you see that big limb? And the limb, you couldn't even put your arms around it. It was so big, it seemed like to me. It may not have been, but it looked that way. I said, yeah. He said, well, we're going to cut this tree down, but we're going to start with that limb. And he said, I think that's going to be the hardest one because it hung right over the house. And I said, well, how are we going to do that, Brother Smith? And he said, I'm going to tie rope around the limb, this big limb, and then I'm going to tie the other end to the bumper of the pickup truck. I said, okay, I got you so far. And he said, well, and then we pulled the pickup truck in the back, and thank God the people wasn't home. He tied the rope around this big limb, and the other end he tied to the bumper of the pickup truck, and he said, now I want you to pull forward and put a lot of pressure on this limb, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to cut it with the chainsaw, and when it falls, you pull it away from the house. I said, Brother Smith, I said, I don't feel good about this. He said, it'll work, Brother Durham. Well, to make it worse, there was a high voltage line going from this telephone pole kind of underneath the limb going to the house. We had an aluminum ladder, right? Okay, so anyway, he leaned this aluminum ladder up against the trunk of the tree, and he climbed up with the chainsaw, and he finally got it going. And I kept telling him, I said, Brother Smith, I said, I just don't feel good about this. He said, it'll work. He said, it's okay. Don't worry. So I put as much pressure as I could for that limb to come this way instead of falling. If it fell straight down, we had a bad problem. So I was, I couldn't put any more pressure on there, and I heard him up there with the chainsaw. And all it happened so quick, I couldn't even give more gas to the truck. The limb fell straight down. And when it did, it hit the house, but it also hit the high voltage line going to the house. And all I saw was leaves and dirt and loud noises, and I heard screaming, and I looked back in the rearview mirror, and now the high voltage line is laying across the aluminum ladder. You know how well aluminum conducts electricity. And I didn't see Brother Smith anywhere, and I thought, oh my God, I've killed my pastor. And so I just sat there for a minute. I thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And all of a sudden I heard, Brother Durham. And I got out and looked up in the tree, and he had climbed up the tree to get away from the limb and to get away from the ladder. And he said, come here. I said, you okay? And he said, yeah. And I said, what are we going to do? He said, grab that ladder. He said, I'm not touching that ladder. He said, it ain't hot, because I was standing on the ladder when the electric line fell over there. So I finally moved the ladder around the other side of the tree, and he came down. And so now we're to the point we got this big limb down, but the electric line is almost touching the ground, and the weatherhead on the house is bent over like this. And I said, well, we've got to get that weatherhead straight. We got to do something. He said, okay. So we took this ladder and we leaned it up against the back of his house. We both should have stayed in bed. But I want to show you something about his spirit. I would have given up already, you know, but he wouldn't do it. And he made everything right. So we leaned this aluminum ladder against the house, and we were going to go up, and we were going to pull on the weatherhead and try and straighten it up the best that we could. Well, it almost reminded me of Home Alone. You know, that little boy and all the traps that he was arranging for those villains. He got all the way to the top of the ladder, and he was ready to put his foot off of the ladder and set it on the house, and all of a sudden the ladder slipped, and he was still hanging on to it. And he looked down at me, and he went, ah! And he was hanging on to the ladder, and the ladder fell with him hanging on to it, and he landed on a barbecue, flattened the barbecue. And he rolled off, and I said, are you hurt? And he said, no. So now we had the weatherhead to fix. We had the tree to cut down. We had the line to pull back up, and we got a smashed barbecue. But believe it or not, we got everything fixed. And we didn't charge the lady anything. We said, we're going to cut this limb up, and we're going to stack it over here, and we're not going to charge you a thing. She said, that's fine. But I watched him through those things. And he never lost his spirit. He never got discouraged. I thought, now there is a man that I could work with, you know, because we all know how it is when, especially when you're having a bad day, you just want to throw your chainsaw down and walk away. He said, okay, now we got to fix this. We got to fix this. We got to fix that. And I learned to admire him through those things. I watched him just on a, you know, it's one thing when you work with somebody and you see how they respond to adversity. You know, you can do one or two things. You can learn to say, well, I would never want to be around a person like this. You can't have confidence in a man like that because he's not going to respond to the situations the right way. But when you have known someone for years and you watch their life and you've seen them going through hard trials, it's not hard to have confidence in them. I'm learning. I haven't known some of you as long as I've known Brother Smith, but I'm learning to have confidence in the brethren up here. I've seen you, your life. I've seen you get up and minister. And Brother Daniels, here's a good example I'm telling you about learning to have confidence. I feel like I can have confidence in Brother Daniel. The other night when he slipped out there on that ice, I had my back to him, and it felt like somebody dropped a 100-pound bag of sugar or salt, and he hit the ground, and we went run over to him. But you know, he was sore. You know, I think he was knocked out because I kept telling him, Brother Daniels. He wouldn't answer me, and he was out of it. But you know, the next day he didn't complain. You know what he did? The next day he came to church. He got up and he testified how God helped him. You can have a confidence in a man like that, that they're going to put their hands in God. And it's not hard to follow people like that, that will put their lives out for the people to examine. And I would do the same thing with Brother Smith. I remember when we were not adding on to the church, but we were remodeling the church. You know, when you go to remodel something and there's more than one person, if there's 10 people doing the remodeling, there's going to be 10 ideas of how it should be done. What color paint are you going to use? What color carpet? How tall should the wall be? Where's the drinking fountain going to be? What about the electric? And so some tempers started getting a little riled. Mine started getting a little bit riled. This was years ago. And Brother Smith said, we need to put a drinking fountain here. And I said, okay. So I worked and I worked and I worked and I worked. I don't even remember if you were able to help us. You weren't old enough then. So I had to go under the church and run the water and the drain. And I went up the wall and I plumbed it in and I sat there. The next day we came back and we were doing a big remodel job. The next day he said, I think I like the drinking fountain over there. I thought, he's testing me. I said, okay, we'll move it over there. So I crawled underneath the church and I cut everything out and I moved it over here and I replumbed it again. And about a week later, he said, you know, I think I like it back better over there. And you know what? Something inside of me riled up, sister. Did you ever get riled up? No, I know you probably never do you? Yeah, you do. You're just like the rest of us. You can get riled up. And I was getting riled up because I'm thinking to myself, okay. And you know, some of the brethren, they came over to me and they said, I wouldn't do that. I'd leave it right there. And they said, I think you should go tell Brother Smith you ain't going to move that. But by that time, God had already put something down in my life, a respect for authority, because I saw that submitting yourself under the hand of God, there is a great reward for that. And not only just spiritually, I know God will lead us and guide us and direct us with His big hand. God has a way of getting inside your head and leading you and guiding you and directing you. God can do that. That's how God brought you to the body. That's how God caused you to enter into a place of repentance through His Spirit. God did all those things. And God can lead us and guide us and direct us. He can give us dreams. He can give us visions. He can give us feelings. He can give us direction that way. But normally, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we have to learn how to humble ourselves to God, but then we also have to learn to humble ourselves and to learn to respect the authority that God has put in our life and to know that He's really put that authority in our life. Brother Don Patton tells a story. It may have been Don Patton or Clyde Patton. I can't remember which, but I think it was Brother Don Patton. He was sitting in his house, and there was a knock on the door. And he opened up the door, and there was a man standing there. And he said, "Brother Patton," he said, "my family and I, we would like to take a vacation. Would that be okay with you?" So Brother Patton looked at him, and he looked over his shoulder, and the man had his station wagon out there, and it was all packed up, and he had a trailer, and all the kids were in the trailer, and they were fixing to head out to go on a vacation. Well, what are you going to say? You know, God is trying to put authority, influence in our life. There's two ways you could handle that. There are some people that never humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, sometimes it's not easy to do what the authority wants you to do in your life. I have people who work for me, but I also work for other people. And I know what it's like for my boss to come up and say, "That's not how we're going to do it. We're going to do this." But I've learned a secret. There is a way to get ahead in life, and that is to find out what your natural boss thinks is important and in working that area. I'll guarantee you, if you were working for Brother Stewart and he said, "We're going to put a red trim here and we're going to step it this way," and you say, "I don't think we should do that. I think it ought to be green and I'm going to stamp flowers in it," you probably wouldn't work for Brother Stewart very long. He's the boss. He knows what he wants, and the people that work underneath him, if they want to get a paycheck and can continue to work for him, they'll do it the way that he wants it. I found out a great secret in the business world, and I found out what made my boss happy, and I found out what is his main thing. You know, every boss has some main thing that they want done, and I found out what those things were, and I applied myself to them. And I never told my boss no. You know, here a couple years ago, we started getting large sums of money coming into the maintenance department, and he asked me to be over projects. I'm a master plumber, but he said, "I want you to go out and supervise this project of putting carpet down. But first, you'll have to round some people up to get all the furniture out, and then I want all this carpet down." I could have said, "That's not my job," you know, but I said, "Yes, sir, I'd be happy to do that." And he said, "How are you going to do it?" I said, "I'll figure out a way and I'll get it done." And everything he asked me to do, I say, "I'll do it." And you know, there was other foremen there, and they told me, "That's not your job." I said, "I don't care if the boss asked me to do it. I'm going to do it." And then I was just, you know, I've learned that. It's a good way to be successful. People like that will get promoted. They'll move up in the company, and who knows, I don't ever want to end up owning Pulaski County Special School District, but I wouldn't mind getting some more promotions. I don't want to own it. Do you own any property? Yes, I own the whole school district. But I just found out that if you tell your boss no too many times, you're probably not going to get these special projects, and guess what? When it's time for someone to move up in the company, they aren't going to look to you, because they said, "Well, there's that Roy Durham. He always tells me no. I can't use that. I need somebody that's going to work with me, that I can trust and have confidence in, and know that the job is going to get done." Well, that is just a good natural rule. I've talked to Brother Stewart about this when he was a supervisor at L'Oreal, and that's how you get ahead. That's the way he did it. Yeah, he never told his boss no. He never told the company no. They said, "You got to do this." And he figured out a way to get her done. That's one thing I appreciate about Brother Smith. I used to say, long time ago, "I don't know how to do it. Or I don't think we can do that." But I watched him, and he never said this. He never said, "We can't do that." He always said, "We'll figure out a way," didn't he, Brother Jerry? He said, "If we're going to be here all night, if it takes us all week, we're going to figure out a way to fix that." And that's part of being successful in life in a natural way. Find out what your boss wants. you know, never say no, be faithful, show up for work. When I went through this surgery here, I lost very little money because in the 3.5 years that I had been there, I was able to accumulate a lot of sick leave and vacation. But, you know, there's some people who spend their 20 years, and I look on their record because I get a record so I can know if this person can take off or not. They've been there 20 years, and they got 3 days of sick leave. And I tell them, what are you doing? One of these days, you're going to have a problem, and you're going to need that. So, you know, I was off 13 weeks from my work, and I missed one full paycheck out of 13 weeks. So that's not bad. I felt like God blessed me there. But I've learned how to work in the system. And when you do that, you become successful. Well, learning how to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, which is God's ministry, that He may exalt you in due season. You learn what is important to the authority over you. And then when you start to submit yourself, when you humble yourself down, you know, most people don't think it's wrong to work really hard at work and to do what the boss says. But when it comes to church, you can't tell me that. Preacher, you're meddling now. You know, you've heard that before. But those things work in the natural because people have seen them work in the spiritual and they emulate that in their life. And so when you learn to work with a man and when you find out what's important to him and you start to work in that area, you know, there are some things that I don't know if God gave them to me or not, or I don't know if I heard them somewhere else, but there may be one or two areas over the 30 years where I have looked at a doctrine differently. Have you ever looked at a doctrine differently? If you study the Bible, or you know, once you know a little bit about it, but I've never said anything. I didn't feel like that was right. And I always preach it a certain way, you know. I've never tried to bring up difference. I heard that there's several different types of people. There's one kind of person who looks at the problem. There's another kind of person that is the problem. I didn't want to be that person. I didn't want to be just a look at the problem. I sure didn't want to be the problem. But then there's another kind of person who will work on the problem. And I always wanted to be that kind of a person. I wanted to be a peacemaker, all those things. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So all the brethren came up to me and they said, I don't think you should move this drinking fountain. I think you ought to leave it right there. I just couldn't do it because by that time I'd been with Brother Smith long enough to know that I had to humble myself. This is the biggest rebuke I could get out. And I said, Brother Smith, I said, this is getting expensive. I will move that over there, but this is getting expensive. He said, okay, Brother Durham. But, you know, he took it so good, he said, okay, Brother Durham, we'll move it this time. We won't move it no more. I thought, yes. But I watched him. I watched him, how he would work with people. And all the time that he would spend hour after hour after hour of helping people. I know Brother Smith and I, we're old right now, but when I first came into the body, I was 29 years old a few years ago, Brother Jerry. And I had this big brown or gold refrigerator. The thing was huge. You could put a side of beef in there and still have plenty of room. And we were having to move. And it was a small church. There wasn't very many people. So the only people there to move, to help me move, was myself and Brother Smith. So we got, we had his pickup truck and this big, huge refrigerator. It must have been about 15 foot tall and 8 foot wide. It just was big. It was big. It looked real big. He looked at me and I looked at him and he said, are you ready? And I said, yeah. So we went down and we picked it up and we just set it on the bed of the pickup truck. And it was nothing back there. But over the years, you know, you watch how the ministry over your life, how they help and how they watch over you, you know. I was telling this about this one man in Brother Don Patton's church that He wanted to know if it was okay to go on vacation. And I don't know, the man may have been wearing Bermuda shorts and flip-flops and maybe a beach hat, I don't know, with a little drink with an umbrella in there. Would it be okay? Could I get your permission to go on a trip? And the pastor of the church look out, and there's your station wagon all packed up. And you say, well, sure, brother, go ahead. Have a good time. You know, what are you going to say? Because there are some people who will not humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. They haven't learned to work in the authority that God has put in their life. So I appreciate the binding together that we're having here, the way we're learning to have confidence. I got confidence in Brother Weininger. I've seen him even before I came here. I saw the way he conducted himself. And the way he handled situations, and it made me have confidence in him. And all the rest of you here, I've watched you over the years, some longer than others, but I'm learning to have confidence in you as I see God work in your life, and you respond to God. That will build a confidence in here. You know, there's finally going to come a time when the watchman will see eye to eye. In the Old Testament, when Solomon had that brazen laver built so that the priesthood could wash itself, that huge bowl was upon the backs of 12 oxen. And each of the oxen had their hinder parts together. They learned to have confidence in God, and each other, and then to be able to trust God. So I'm thankful for what we're going through here today. It's only going to get better and better. I feel like God's doing some wonderful things here. I feel like we have a wonderful man of God that pastors the church. I remember Brother Phil, Sister Chelsea is pregnant. And when my wife was pregnant with Ruth, I wanted a good Bible name. And so I thought about it, and I came up with the name of Naomi. I still like the name Naomi, and I almost named Ruth Naomi, but at about that time when my wife first became pregnant, Brother Smith started studying the book of Ruth, and this is another reason that you can have confidence in God's ministry. God is going to put in the hearts and the minds of those men what we need for today, and you can have confidence by trusting God that they're going to do the right thing in your life. So he started working on the book of Ruth, and he did it week after week after week, and it made such an impression on me because I never understood the story of Ruth. And you know, there's other men in the body that had never heard, oh, they knew the natural story of Ruth, but they didn't get what the type and the shadow that what God was trying to show them. And I got it. I can tell you about the book of Ruth now. It didn't mean much to me then, but it means a lot to me now. I told my wife, I said, we cannot name our daughter Naomi. We've got to name her Ruth. But that's how much it affected me that I changed the name of my daughter before she was born. She's out there somewhere, but yeah. But it just amazed me. Brother... her name was Penny Zachary. She was Brother Zachary's first wife, and he was a good teacher. She came up in Daddy Merle's church there in Springdale. She was brought up in that church, and she says she remembers when Brother Souders used to come down and visit them, and she said there was something about it. When he came down to see us, even the little children wouldn't stir. She said no one would get up to use the restroom or to go get a drink of water. There was something about that man's life and the anointing that God had placed on there that you were just like a little bird. You'd open your mouth, you'd start to receive it. And she said it was like that back then, that anointing that was on his life. Well, if you go back and you study Brother Souder's life, you'll find out not only did he have a real anointing of God on his life, he also had a clean life. and he loved God's people. And he went out of his way to show his love to those people. And when that happens, that will put a confidence in men and a trust in God. And I'm thankful that God has done that over the years, raised up men like Brother Clyde Patton. I think Clyde Patton was one of those kind of men where someone asked him one time, they said, Brother Clyde Patton, they said, how did you build such a large work? How did you, you got this huge church. How did you do it? What big thing did you do? Because we want to build a big church. What did we do? And he said, brother, and he says, it's not any one big thing I've done. He said, but over the years, I do hundreds of small little things. That makes the difference. He says, there's no one big thing that you can do to be successful. And I thought about that, and I thought, that's right. You know, it's all the small day-by-day things that you do on a long period of time that's going to give you that same type of authority that Brother Clyde Patton had. He had been successful because of things he had done over a long period of time. And so I got that. And that's in the body. It's not the little, it's not all the one big thing that we do, but it's the hundreds of little things that we do on a week by week basis, by year basis, being faithful, just all the principles that God has put in our life. We do those things, we're going to be successful. So I appreciate God and what he's doing for us. And y'all are just a good people. I'm just so thankful to be here. And I would want to, actually I was doing this to open up the service, but I just got started on this and couldn't help but talk about it. And I wanted to take up offering, and we wanted to pray for those that aren't here tonight. We really need to pray for Sister Elsie. We went over and visited her last night, and she seemed like she was doing good. She, if you have a chance, go over and visit with her. We've been with her for how many years? Yeah, almost 20 years. But we talked to her for a long time, and we prayed with her. So if you have a chance, continue to pray for her. But go over and visit her, encourage her. That's what we're praying. God, touch her. Not only touch her body, but encourage her. And let her feel your presence, your covering. So let's pray for her. Let's pray for Brother Smith also. God would touch him. And I have a good report. You know, we've been praying for my sister, my sister-in-law, Helen. And this week, was it this week, she was declared cancer-free. So I feel like God really touched her. Of course, I gave you a little bit of her testimony of how she felt God's arms around her when she was in that low point. I'm going to try and get her to come and testify. She has quite a testimony. And she's going to be starting work Tuesday. So let's pray for her, that God would strengthen and help her. It's an answer to prayer. What other prayer requests do we have? Sister Fisher. All right. Let's pray for her. Yes. Oh, Sister Chelsea. Okay, let's pray for Sister Chelsea's family, that they get over this sickness. Brother Jerry. Who? Oh, okay. Yeah. All right, pray for Sister Sandra. Brother Stewart. Yes. He now bronchitis is what he has right now, and he just he's been to the doctor again, and he's going starting his second round of antibiotics. So let's pray that God would get him on his feet. Anything else, Sister Holly? Unspoken prayer request. Yes, Sister Lynette. Sister Megan Hall. Let's pray for her.
Keep praying for Brother Ron Johnson's wife.
Yes, yes. Sister Beth, let's pray for her. Brother Wallace. Pray for Sister Wallace. Brother Painter. All right. Let's pray for Sister Gladys. All right. If we could have the ushers come forward and we will receive your tithes and your offerings and your missionary offerings. It's a new year and new challenges are coming this way, but thank God He's on our side. Let's take these prayer requests to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy. God, we thank you so much for your loving kindness and your hand that we feel upon our life. God, we're asking that you would consider Sister Elsie, God. Touch her, Lord. Encourage her. Let her feel your hand and your love and your compassion, your care. God, watch over her and her family, Lord. And Sister Gladys Painter, God, would you touch her body, Lord. Help her, Jesus. Brother Smith, touch him in this illness, Lord. Sister Wallace, touch her body. This young woman from El Dorado, God, Sister Beth, touch her, Lord. Help her, Jesus. Sister Holly's request, Lord. For Brother Ron Johnson's wife, Sister Beth, God, touch her body. Brother Mark Boyd, Lord, we need your help today, God. We're a people that's needy, Lord, and we're looking to you, our help and our comfort. God, we're asking you to go with us the rest of this week. God, bless this offering, Lord. Use it for your furtherance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right.
make some announcements before I forget.
Sometimes when you get old, Brother Wallace, your rememberer turns into a forgetter. So I want to make a few announcements before my forgetter kicks in. The Houston meeting is February 6th. It starts at 7 o'clock, and that's a Thursday, and it's Friday and Saturday, and it ends Sunday morning. They always have real good meetings. So if you'd like to go, it's about a 7.5 or 8-hour drive, but it'll be well worth the effort. So plan on attending the Houston meeting if you can. What other, is there any other announcements? Seems like I'm forgetting something. But that was the main thing I wanted to announce, was the Houston meeting. Well, it'll come to us here in a bit. Yes. Huh? Yes, the Dominican meeting, that's going to be in March, won't it? Brother Smith was saying there's two or three or four things right in a row. We really need to pray for him, that God would help him get on his feet. Pray for me, too. I think some areas of my surgery are getting better, but I still struggle a little bit in one or two areas. And I don't want to go to the doctor. I feel like I need to try and trust him a little bit more. It may be, you know, not anything bad, but I know it's there. So pray for me. Just say, touch that poor old man. Because I noticed that I was having a, not a problem with an employee today, but when I get under stress or I'm tired or something, I have a problem in a certain area, and I would like to see that gone. You know, doctor said it'll get better. And I told Bo Smith today, I said, I feel like it's getting better, but I still struggle with it. So pray for me. I think it's time that we, if we can, and it's not life-threatening where we need to go to the hospital right away, I think we ought to give time a chance to touch us. I really believe that. I think it's time to put some of that into practice, and that's what I'm trying to do in my life. So pray for me. And let's really keep Brother Smith in prayer. He's really suffering with all this problem he's having with his sinus. And it takes a lot for him to be down, but he's down tonight. So let's remember to continue to pray for our pastor. And if we don't have any more announcements, what do you say, Brother Jerry? Are we done? All right, Brother Jerry said we're done. Why don't we stand and let's thank God for this service. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy. God, we ask that you would go with us in our life today. Help us to be a shining light to those around us. God, help us to be a witness of your love and your care and your mercy, Lord. We ask you to bring us back safely. Yeah. Jesus, Sunday, glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. Invite somebody to church. God bless y'all. Shake hands and be friendly.